There are two things that are difficult to understand. First, Christians who say we should not fear God. And number two, the world who sees no need for glorifying the name of the Lord. Why are these things puzzling? Well, first of all, when we say Christian or Christians, we are referring to, at least it should be this way, people who are Bible readers. Oh, you're a Christian? That means you read the Bible. And if we are busy reading the Bible, then we will discover that we can fear and love God simultaneously. And that the New Testament commands and expects us to fear God. Deuteronomy 10 shows that we can certainly fear and love God at the same time. The same person can both fear and love God. And I think what is said here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 is an idea, a principle, a way of thinking and living that is exemplified in the New Testament as well. This is not merely an Old Testament idea. In Deuteronomy 10:12, it is written, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Right there in the same verse, in the same sentence, in the same breath. Moses, a man inspired of God and taught by God, understood that it is not self-contradictory to say that we can both, and indeed should, fear and love God. When we assert that we should not fear God, we are revealing that either we have not been reading the Bible, or that we have come under the influence of some teaching other than the Spirit of God. On the matter of glorifying God, we know that He created the universe. And once the world, or even a person in the world, sees this awesome truth, they will then see the work of God and will be moved to glorify His name. Therefore, let it always be said that Christians teach that we should both fear God and glorify His magnificent name. My text tonight is taken from Revelation, a New Testament book. Revelation chapter 15. And the passage that I have chosen from this chapter expresses wonder. It expresses wonder in the form of a question as to why anyone would not fear God and glorify His name. Because the people who are uttering this question understand who our God is. They see His works. And they wonder, how could anyone else think about God and see His works and conclude that we shouldn't fear God? Now, if you're thinking, well, I'm one of those people who believes that we shouldn't fear God. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm one of those people that I don't really think that glorifying the name of the Lord is how you would summarize the life of a human being. I would encourage you to do a couple things. Please listen to the Scripture. Give close attention to the explicit wording of the Word of God. And then perhaps after hearing the Scriptures, ask yourself the question that we'll discover in our text. And perhaps then you will wonder why you ever thought that we should not fear the Lord and that we should not live our lives in glorification of His name. And maybe you might think, well, why did I think that? How did I get there before? Who or what was influencing me to deny that God should be feared? When I first came into the church, I was taught, and I believe correctly so, that whatever the Word of God says, even if it contradicts my opinion, that I need to do some rethinking. It's not the Word of God that needs to do the rethinking, it's me. And I need to bring my thinking, my words, my life in harmony with the Scriptures and not try and bend the Scriptures to what I like and do not like. Now, in Revelation chapter 15, there is a wonderful song being sung. And who is singing this beautiful song? Revelation 15 shows that it's a victory song. The singers had been through a battle, and they won. So, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." The beast was a terrible monster attacking the saints with the power of Satan. The beast used death to silence the members of the church. And it appears that he is about to wipe out the church. But through death, every time the beast took the life of a Christian, the only thing he did was cause them to be united with their Lord. So they're not losing. Death for us is not a loss. We're not being defeated with death. We're gaining our ultimate victory. Now notice how verse 3 starts. Speaking about these people, it says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Now, the song of Moses is included in the words of the song that we're about ready to see because the children of Israel won a victory over a beast that was similar to the one attacking Christians. Moses and the children of Israel even sing about it in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'd encourage you to read that sometime. "Egypt was greater than Israel, except the gods of Egypt were no match for the God of Israel. The gods of Egypt were dead and false. The God of Israel is living and is true." Likewise, the beast was greater than the church, that is, if the church were alone, except the gods of the beast were no match for the God of the church. The gods of the beast were dead and false, and the God of the church is living and is true. Therefore, God's people of all ages sing together of our wonderful God. That's why you see the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You just take people from any age, and they can be brought together in heaven before God, singing of the marvelous victories that they experienced while on the earth through the power of God, because He is greater than any beast or any foe that faces God's people. Continuing now in verse 3, as well as verse 4, here is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. Now, if you look at this song carefully, you will see seven reasons that moved these people singing this song. And by the way, I believe that we will be included in this number eventually, joining with them as we gain victory over our enemies. But you'll see that these people had seven reasons that moved them to question why anyone would not fear the Lord and not glorify His name. The singers have a victory over the beast. Again, the beast was greater than Christians were, but the beast is less than God is. Thus, they were filled with jubilation at the thought of victory over the beast that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Compare God's defeat of Rome that is being discussed, that is the beast, with God's defeat of Egypt. Can you understand why the Israelites were thankful when God closed the Red Sea over the Egyptians? Now imagine yourself as part of a large group of people numbering in the millions, and you've just been delivered from this nation where you were once held as slaves. You have not been trained for war, and you do not have any weapons. You finally get out of the nation, and you come up against a massive barrier, the Red Sea. But God opens it up and keeps the pursuing enemy, your former masters, away from you. And you go across the Red Sea, and you get on the other side, and now God removes the blockade, which was Himself. And suddenly you see your former masters charging at you, and you know they're coming to either capture you or kill you. And they have the weapons, and they are men of war. The fear that could fill one's heart would be awesome. And suddenly, when they're all in where you had just come, down in that path through the water, God releases the water, and it just smashes over the enemy and kills them all. Can you imagine the relief you'd be experiencing? Well, that's why they were so filled with joy. That's why they would be included in that song. Why Christians in the earlier centuries of the church would be included in the song, and why any other Christian facing a horrible beast would also be rejoicing. Remember that the beast of Rome was crucifying Christians, using them as human torches at other times, throwing them into the infamous Colosseum in Rome, only to have gladiators fight them, or to allow wild animals to tear them to pieces as they devour them alive. And they come off victory over an enemy like that. For sure, they are going to be one happy group of people. And whatever enemies you and I face, and the struggles that we go through, and the tribulations we endure before we get to the kingdom of God, when we come off of those lanes victorious, don't you want to sing about it? Don't you want to join in with those singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? Now I want you to think about this question that they have presented to us in Revelation 15, 3 and 4. Who shall not fear the Lord and glorify His name? If we say that we should not fear the Lord and glorify His name, then it must be that we've not been considering His great and marvelous works. As Revelation 15 declares, I'd encourage you to stand in awe of the glories of creation. Take time to look at God's creation, just to think about its marvels, or to go to the Scripture and allow it to show you the wonders of God. If we say that we should not fear the Lord and glorify His name, that we must not have contemplated that He is the Lord God Almighty, for our second reason here, as Revelation 15 declares. Again, I encourage you to take a break from your busy schedule and think on the grandeur of your God. Sit down with the Scriptures and see the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we say that we should not fear the Lord and glorify His name, we must not have known that His ways are just and true, as again Revelation 15 sets out. Have you ever thought that you knew how things should turn out in your life? You may even have prayed to God, God, please help this to happen this way and that way. But obviously, God knew best. He still showed His love and care and concern for us, and things turned out differently, but it turned out better. Or perhaps we learned something valuable from the experience, even if it turned out to be bad. And we could then see the wisdom of how He caused things to read. Have you ever thought through or read through an incident in the Bible and seen that the Lord always proves to be just and true? I am so eager in my class on Sunday morning on the book of Genesis to get to the story of Joseph. Because there is definitely a time when, according to our human understanding, it seems like things are just not going to work out. And if you put yourself in the place of Joseph, you think, I'm praying to God and I want things to happen a certain way and they're not happening. God's not working. What's wrong? Excuse me. And yet we see that later Joseph recognized God's hand. There are so many stories in the Bible just like that one. If we say that we should not fear the Lord and glorify His name, then we must not have realized, as Revelation 15 announces, that He is the King of the saints. Have you ever wondered who has the ultimate authority? I am distressed when I hear Christians sometimes so speak that the prosperity and well-being of our nation is in the hand of the president or whatever party, political party, is in power at the time. Do they have any bearing on things? Sure. But brethren, don't forget that the one who is truly in charge is the one we're reading about here in the Scriptures. He is the one who's running our lives and ultimately running our country. We need to visit the throne room of God as revealed in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. And when somebody tells me, now Don, we really shouldn't fear God. We need to respect Him. Well, yes, we need to respect Him. But when I read this here that I'm about to read to you, starting at verse 3 of Revelation 4, and I think, well, I think there's, along with respect, there's something that's going on here more than just respect. Should we tremble before Him? Should we fall down before Him? Well, let's see what happens here. Imagine yourself seeing this, because you will someday. The book of Revelation was written in vivid and graphic terms that we might get mind pictures of what's going on here. Now, so see these images. And He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 elders. And on the thrones I saw 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, who I believe would be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Judah, Naphtali, and so on. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that a little overdramatic? Didn't they understand that we shouldn't react that way before God? We're supposed to love Him and respect Him. But it seems like their action's a little too strong. Or is it? Well, I can see them answering right back to us with verse 11. As though they ignore us and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Now, did you see all that imagery and hear all those things that are revealed there? When you finally see that scene or one similar to it and hear those words, what is your reaction going to be? I think it'll just be natural for us to tremble. Literally tremble in the presence of this great God. If we say that we should not fear the Lord and glorify His name, then we must not have understood, as Revelation 15 reveals, that He alone is holy. I'm going to give you Isaiah 6. I know that I've been giving you Isaiah 6 a lot in the 11 plus months since I've been here. But, excuse me, Isaiah 6 shows us the magnificent, holy God. And when I hear someone say, "Well, we really shouldn't fear God and we need to be comfortable around Him," and that's true, we need to be comfortable around Him. He is our Father. Yet at the same time, when we see a full revelation of Him, when the time finally comes, when He is no longer hidden from view, and we see Him and we hear what is announced in this passage, could we ever say to Isaiah, "Now, Isaiah, what is all this talk about, woe is me? You must have had a problem." Listen to Isaiah 6, starting at verse 3. Speaking about the seraphim, or the living creatures who were revealed in Revelation 4, he said, "And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Yes, it seemed natural that when Isaiah saw the holy God and heard announcements about him, that there was like a self-deprecation going on here, as though, you know, woe is me. Yes, it sounds like he's putting down himself. For he recognizes how he was far below this holy God whom he was serving. That this God was the one that he was trying to get his fellow Israelites to repent of their sins and turn back to him. Even Isaiah, before this revelation, did not seem to fully comprehend the holiness of God. And it's this same holiness that's being announced there in Revelation 15 that moved that large group of people to ask, why would someone not fear the Lord? If we do not fear the Lord and glorify His name, as Revelation 15 encourages, then we must not have seen that, as that passage says, all nations shall come and worship before Him. If we don't worship Him, well, who are we worshiping? And why are we worshiping this other thing? If we say that we should not fear the Lord and glorify His name, then we must not have realized that, again, as Revelation 15 announces in verse 3 and 4, that His judgments are manifested. Observe the world and see that eventually evil is defeated in every generation, in every nation, and that goodness prevails. Peruse the holy book of God and discover that He is plain as to what His judgments are. There's no misunderstanding. Brother or sister, who is fighting against you? Against what are you struggling in life? Is it greater than God? I don't think so. You know how great and magnificent our God is. Do not forget who is with you. If you're not a Christian, you're on the losing side. And we don't want you to be. We want you to come over to the winning side. We want you to join the Lord and all His people from all the ages. We want you to be able to participate in singing songs of praise to our God, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. We encourage you to worship our God and to have all the proper reactions toward Him. Reverence, respect, fear and love. And that you would take your whole life, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, may you do it all to the glory of God. Come on over to the winning side. If you want our help, we're going to sing an invitation song right now. We're singing it to encourage you, that you might think about these words, that you might think about the words of Revelation 15, and turn your life over to Him even tonight. If you need our prayers, please come forward and express those to us as we stand and sing.